Thank you for that song. Subject here tonight, last night we were talking about digging those wells of repentance and confession and self-discipline and so on. And I said I was thinking about focusing on the sinfulness of man, and I felt led to go just a little bit of a different direction tonight. I've entitled the message, Making Sure of the Target. And if you have taken the hunting education course, when you begin to hunt, one of the things they drill in the mind is to make sure of the target. And my thought tonight is to help us as we dig those wells and maybe continue digging, that our focus of our heart needs to be Jesus. And we sang, Be Thou My Vision. I think so. Part of that is calling him to help us see. But I also want to call us to stay focused on him. Make sure that our heart is set on Jesus Christ. The heart is the vital spring of the soul. There's a sense where it's the fountain of all of our actions. It's the center of our principle. The heart's the seat of our motives. It's out of the heart, it's kind of tied into the mind, but it's out of our innermost being, out of our heart, flows that which who we are. And we talk about at salvation, we hear the call, we give our heart to Jesus. And when we give our heart to Jesus, we submit to him, and we give everything to him. But our whole being and our heart is kind of that innermost part of that. And when we submit to him, then our feelings, our emotions, our minds, our everything needs to be given to him and turned over to his control. And that heart needs to be filled with that living water, the living water we talked about, living water that Brian referred to. And there in John chapter 7, it says out of his belly, and in the center column, it's out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And I don't need to tell you, it's very elementary to those of us who have been taught from early up, that we all need to come to repentance. We all need salvation. Every heart needs to turn to Jesus. Outside of Jesus, we are born with a bent towards sin. We cannot help ourselves. We need to come to him and be cleansed by the blood and to be restored and be redeemed and be bought back. Every person needs to come to Jesus. We know that we all, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Every one of us needs that. Every heart needs Jesus. There, when the fall happened, we are all born with that sinful nature. And when we come to the age of accountability, if we don't say yes to Jesus, we walk away from him. We become lost and helpless and hopeless without Jesus. Everyone needs that. But sometimes and what a blessing it is to if you're here and you were born into a Christian family, you were taken to church, you heard about Jesus, you heard about living right, you were taught discipline. Tremendous blessing, tremendous privilege. But sometimes we don't, in that blessing, we fail to realize how lost we were outside of Jesus Christ. That goodness, as good as it is, and as beneficial as it is, praise God for it, but we still need Jesus. And we need to acknowledge, we need to come to the place where we understand that we outside of Jesus, no matter how good, and we may be basically good because of our teaching, but it's not good enough. And you know, sometimes we're came across this a little like Norman. He wrote this letter to Santa Claus. I'm not promoting Santa Claus, but you'll get the meaning of it. But he said, Dear Santa, he said, there's three boys at our house. He said, there's Jeffrey, he's 2. There's David, he's 4. And there's Norman, he's 7. And he said, Jeffrey's good some of the time. David's good some of the time. But Norman, he's good all the time. I'm Norman, signed Norman. You know, if we're honest with ourselves, sometimes we're just pretty good. And we look at the failures of other people and it's like, we're just better than that. And I trust as we mature in Christ, we live above sin. But every one of us are sinners in need of a Savior. We are not born basically good. We are born sinful, with sinful natures. And until we have that nature redeemed by Jesus, we are lost. We cannot deal with that sin problem outside of Jesus Christ. None of us will live above sin unless we have the indwelling of the power of the Holy Spirit through the cleansing work of Jesus Christ. But when that happens, then we're cleansed in the flow and we're made whole. But we need to then not only see Jesus as our Savior, but we need to see Him as our Lord. And I want to challenge us tonight that we begin to make, and I hope we are, but we make Jesus the object of our devotion and our worship. We make sure of our target, or make sure that we're focused on Him. Every heart seeks or needs an object of devotion. Every heart. And so what's the target? What's the focus of your heart tonight? David said in Psalm 57, verse 7, but he says, my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. And I think he meant, and then he says, I will sing and give praise. But his heart was fixed on Jesus. And we say many times, David was a man after God's own heart. Is my heart fixed on Him tonight? Another place, Psalm 108, David said, O God, my heart is fixed. And in Psalm 112, he says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. He's focused on Jesus. He's firmly set on following Him. I think it's Isaiah. I didn't look that up, but he said, my face, how did he say that? Set like a flint. Something, it was the idea that it was firmly in place, fixed on the Lord, on His Savior, on Jesus. And I know that we know that any other focus of devotion in us or any point of devotion is an idol. We know that's contrary to Scripture, and we are familiar. If you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 20. Familiar chapter, but this is what God starts with in the Ten Commandments when He talks about keeping God the focus point and keeping His Son Jesus the focus point of our worship and our devotion. But in Exodus 20 and verse 1 through 5, He says, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's clear. No other God. No other God or gods. Well, there is only one God, but we're not to have a focus point of anything else for our devotion. In Deuteronomy 5:7, he reiterates that. There, thou shalt have none other gods before thee, before me, he says. Deuteronomy 6:14, you shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are round about you. In Psalm 81:9, he says, there shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. And we know that. We've heard that. We understand we're not to have idols. We know that we don't fall down to graven images. And we know that anything else we worship is an idol. But what is it? That's my focus point tonight. What is it that's my target or your target of my life? Am I thankful tonight to be one of His children? Or do I really down inside wish I didn't have, quote, those restrictions? Or I could do what I wanted to do. I could just let her rip. Or am I thankful that I'm redeemed and know the way of righteousness and know what it is to have a heart set free from sin? Am I wanting to learn more about Him? Am I wanting to become more like Him? Or am I satisfied with just enough to escape the fiery judgment of hell, or just enough to be saved from his wrath, or just enough to be called a Christian. I'm glad I'm part of a church. I'm glad I'm a Christian. Or just enough that I can manage my guilt, or just enough that I'll get into heaven. Would I be satisfied? Am I satisfied with that thought? Do I really just want the bare minimum? I'm not sure if that's going to cut it anyway, but is that all I want? Is that my mindset? We said last night, we want to be more than average. Average won't do it. Do I long for more, for that which will awaken my conscience and stir me up, that which will bend my will and break my heart toward him, that which will transform my spirit, that which will lift me up into the heavenlies, that which will conform me into his glorious image, not the image of this world? Do I long? Do we long? Do you long to be saturated with him and with his word? If you have your Bibles, go to Ephesians, or turn with me to Ephesians 3. I want to read verses 14 through 21. But Ephesians chapter 3, this is what he says. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then he says this, he said, I pray that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's what I want for you. Is that what we want? And then he says in verse 20, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Is that our desire? Is that what we're seeking after? Is that what we want for our lives? Do we understand what Paul means when he says there in verse 20? He says, I pray. Now to him, he said, I recognize him as the one who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. And I see Paul as he writes that. He says, he's able to do above all. And then that's not good enough. He's able to do above all. That's not enough. He's able to do abundantly above all. But then he says, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all. I don't think I can grasp that. Exceedingly abundantly above all. Is that the Jesus that we have our eyes fixed on? Is that what we want to know of him? Do we understand him as that? The songwriter says, all for Jesus. But he says, since my eyes were fixed on Jesus, I've lost sight of all beside. So enchained my spirit's vision, looking at the crucified. Saturday night, I want to think about the crucified Jesus, Lord willing. But so enchained my spirit's vision, I believe that's focused on Jesus, making sure of the target. But it's easy to get sidetracked and get our eyes off of Jesus as we go through this world. Turn with me to John chapter 12. These would be the verses I just want to think about. As we think about making sure of the target, we have two people in this account, Mary and Judas. The one was fully devoted to Jesus. The other was devoted to the things of this world. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Then this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Now in this little account, we see that Mary knew who she was devoted to. And that was to Jesus, her Savior and Lord. I don't know if Mary was the woman caught in adultery, but regardless, she understood that Jesus was her source of salvation. Judas, I believe, was devoted to money and a good name or a good business name. Good money management. And Judas said, Mary, he's not worth your devotion. He's not worth your devotion. Is Jesus worth a year's wages? That's what I told that little bottle of spikenard would have been worth in that day, about a year's wage. Is Jesus worth a year's wage? Is he worth giving up our favorite activity? Judas said, Mary, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. It's not worth the sacrifice. What a waste. You could take that money and give to the poor. You're wasting your ointment on him. Judas didn't get it. And we understand a little bit later, he certainly didn't get it. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave, was all the value he put on his, the one who could have been his Savior and Lord. Is he worth our devotion, our worship, our sacrifice, giving up to serve him, whatever that may mean? Every heart seeks an object of devotion. We are created to worship. We will worship something. We're not animals driven by instinct. We're not driven by uncontrollable desires and so on. We're created by God with a capacity to worship. The desire of God is that worship is focused on him. But many times we get it off of him and on something else. We have the choice, I believe, to choose our allegiance to who, to whom we desire to worship, to whom we're committed to. Is it for ourselves? Is it for someone else or others? Is it for the Lord? Am I going to let God be God, or am I going to crowd him out with the things, the gods of this world? Does he have that big capital G-O-D in my life? Or is he just a god of the many gods that I think about through the day? God has created us to worship him. He says in Isaiah 42:8, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will not give to another, neither by praise to graven images. God demands the worship of his saints. God desires the worship of all people, and those who do not worship him and who do not make him the focus of their lives will be lost in eternity. We're created by God to worship and to worship him. And until we worship him, that emptiness within our inner being is going to continue to be empty. Until we worship him in completeness and yield our lives fully to him, there will be a longing within our souls and in our lives. What do we set our affections on? What, you know, sometimes hopefully we get a little wee bit of downtime when we're not fully focused on our work, our activity. Where does our mind come to rest? What is really important to us? What do we think about the most or long for the most? I mean, is it our job? Is it that promotion we'd like? Is it our home, our car, our money, material things. I realize we need to do upgrades, but are we hankering after a nicer shop, a nicer barn, a nicer whatever? Is it the sports team, or is it the game coming up, or is it the party that's we're looking forward to? And I understand that we're passing through this fallen world, and we constantly need to deal with what I like to call the muddle of this world as we pass through. And we live in this world, we work in this world, we need to deal with this world. But what do we have our affections set on? Is it on God? We're told in Colossians chapter 3 that we're to set our, if we're risen with Christ, we'll set our hearts, our lives, our affection on things which are above. Is he our devotion? Who are we trying to impress? We work, we buy, we plan, we push, we achieve to please others, to please ourselves, or to please him. Who, what are we living for? What are my objectives in life? What's my aspiration? Does it center around me? Who I am? What I can do to look good, look prosperous, look like a great money manager as Judas thought he was? You know, our world, our culture, our society does not encourage or promote a focus on Jesus Christ. We must continually remember that our world, our culture, and our society does not promote a focus on being faithful to Jesus Christ. In general, our culture, our world, our society pushes us away from Jesus. We need to remember that, and pushes us away from a worship of the true Lord. The bent of our culture is not toward godliness. The world in general worships many gods. I find it interesting in the Old Testament, and we know that idol worship was a tremendous thorn in the flesh, a detriment to the children of Israel. It led them away from God. God punished them many times. But you know, sometimes there's not graven image worship so much in America. It is. It is in other lands. When we were in India, the idol worship is, you know, we don't see it here, but there were idols on about every corner. The one pastor said that in India or in America, he said there's a church and we know they're dying. We know they're not all alive, but he said in America, there's a church on about every corner. In India, there's an idol, an idol temple on every corner. And an overstatement, but in general, it's true. We don't have that, but we need to understand that idol worship in America, in our society, is tremendously high. And sometimes it captures us without us realizing it. And I want to just think about a couple of the gods that were prominent in the Old Testament. They kind of run together as to their meaning. But the one we hear many times is that god of Baal. And Baal was somewhat a god of power, a god of many other things as well. But if you go there in 1 Kings chapter 18... when Elijah was having the standoff with the prophets of Baal, one of the things he said, in this standoff, we're going to see which god or gods will light the fire. The prophet Baal was, they would cry out, they would look for him to send power from heaven to do sort of like lightning bolts, and they were looking for it here. And I read this account, it is so sad. But they cried out in 1 Kings 18:26, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And then Elijah mocked them. He said, "Cry louder. He might be sleeping. He may not hear you." And they cried aloud. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any answer nor any that regarded. And we look at that, and it's kind of how stupid to be thinking some idol but many people turn to idols in our land today. You know, when we think about that God of power, how many people desire power, control? We pay attention to the political world, but you pay attention to the job, to, you know, the boss, I can't get the right word, but all of the companies and the bickering, the infighting that goes on trying to get position in those companies. Abraham Lincoln said, "Nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power." If you want to test a man's character, give him power. And we men probably, maybe in a different way than the sisters, but we just like power and we like control. We want to be on top. And you know, there's a lot of seminars that teach people how to dress, the mannerisms, how to talk, all for power, all for control. And there is that in our society in general, the drive to be the top dog. And I believe as God's children, we seek to do our best in what we do. But it's not to be above other people. It's not to trample on anybody else. It's to serve other people and serve God. And when we do that by doing good, that brings honor and glory to God. But sometimes we sacrifice position in our care for other people. We relinquish power. Or, the you know, depending on what position we have, we do have a lot of power. We can control a lot of people. We give that up. We become humble servants with our power. And that makes all the difference. But there is that God of power. Another God was the God of Molech. And generally the God of human sacrifice and cruelty. And they would worship Molech by burning, offering their babies to this idol. They believed that by offering their children, he would bless their home, their businesses. And you know, they thought, someone said they really didn't think they were killing the child because the spirit would come in the next child. And in Jeremiah 7, 31 and 32, 35 and 2 Kings 23, God condemns the offering of children on the idol. It was said that they would beat drums to so loud to drown out the wailing of those sacrifices. And we look at that awfulness and we say, do people sacrifice their children today? And we know it's happening. Over 1 million babies aborted a year in this country. Look at all the busted, broken homes. Tremendous suffering of children because parents don't love each other, don't love the Lord, serve themselves, can't get along with each other. Many men sacrifice their children for their busyness and for their partying, and women too. Mothers. We as God's people, in the muddle of this world, we need to care, not sacrifice our families. We need to seek the wisdom of God to help us navigate the busyness and the demands of living. But we need to care about our families. Nebo was the god of education, the god of art, the god of culture, the god of the intellect. And this god of education is worshipped in mass today in our culture. All of the push, and there is a place for education, but all of the push for education, for meaningless education, is serving that god. And you know, there's people who slave like crazy to put their children through college, but they don't even know their children. They don't even know their children to the god of Nebo, the god of education. Astaroth was the goddess of passion and sex and pleasure. And there's a lot of things, of immoral things that was done in the worship of this goddess. The god of pleasure and immorality is so prevalent today. Pornography is a $7 billion business. And it is said that billions of videos are viewed each year and many other awful things. Women enslaved to the abuse of men. Men enslaved to the abuse of their own bodies. The entertainment industry, the movie industry, the celebrities, most of that has sexual overtones because of the worship of the god of pleasure and sex. I believe it is a god today. Someone said that pleasure in those things, it's somewhat like a drug. It requires more, continues to require more to get the same effect. Many of those things are very addictive. And so I believe we need to be careful in what we view. We need to be careful in the entertainment, sports. It's easy to get wrapped up in it. It's all around us. It's talked in the workplace. There's that god of possession. You know, the gift of grab dominates many lives. You know, if there's something offered for free, we got to go get it. I mean, all business has to do is put something out for free and it goes, or I don't know, it seems that way. We place money and things first. And then there's that god of putting myself up. Romans says they worship the created more than the creator. Spending more time on self, fixing myself up, spending money to look good, doing things, abusing our bodies. Tattoos are probably part of that today. There's a lot of gods. And we could talk more about that. It's practically endless. We can make a god out of anything. But some of these gods are very prevalent in hidden ways. We don't look at them like the idol worship of the Old Testament. But everyone has a god. Everyone worships something. Everyone looks to something for that meaning in life, or happiness and fulfillment in life. And God says, I am the only God that will bring that fulfillment to your life. Make sure your focus is on me. You know, what is it that moves us? As I said, am I sacrificing my children for pleasure, for sports, for my hobby? Am I sacrificing my virtue and my purity for sensuality? Am I sacrificing my marriage relationship for my personal desires, the things that I want? Am I sacrificing my time for God and with God, for the computer, the face, you know, the phone, the social media? It's easy, very easy, to have 30 minutes to an hour quickly speed by, poking around on the internet. But man, 10 minutes in the Word's a long time. A long time. If we're not careful. What are we doing with our time? What do our likes say about us, the clicks that we might make? I don't do Facebook. I don't do a lot of that, but okay. There's a place for it. But what do they say about us? Where is my heart? Where is your heart today? You know, our hearts are made for God. Someone said they'll not find rest until we rest in Him. Look at all the restlessness in our world today. It's because hearts don't know God and don't know Him. The first commandment says, God, put God first and you will find rest. Translating it, of course. Take the first commandment seriously and the rest will go a little easier. Consider your life in light of Jesus Christ, in light of the cross of Jesus. Put Christ in the center of your life. I need to put Christ in the center of my life. We confess Him as Savior, but also as Lord. We're created to worship, and we need to choose to worship Him. And I believe we need to make worship real. We need to find ways to translate that focus into reality, the reality of keeping it on Jesus Christ. It's interesting, if you want to turn to 1 Samuel 5, you know, God, the Ark of the Covenant, would not work when they tried to put it in the temple of Dagon. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. I'm going to read it from the NIV, but just follow along. But look at what happened when they tried to get these God, could we say, our God, the God, to coexist with one of the gods of this world. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the Ark of God, they took it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they arose, there was Dagon fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and his hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day, neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. Very interesting. They didn't get it at all. Verse 6, the Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us because his hand is heavy upon us and upon Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the ark of the God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against that city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel round to us to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people. For death has filled the city with panic. God's hand was heavy upon it." Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. And I just find it very interesting that there was that great contrast, and the people saw it, but they rejected God, the God of the heavens. And they chose to get him out of their lives, and they chose to continue the worship of Dagon. As I said, we live in a culture that is not God, that is not geared to making us godly. And you know, there are a lot of problems in our world. All you need to do is follow the news. Issue after issue, problem after problem, circumstance after circumstance. But God's not the answer. Christianity's not the answer. The Bible's not the answer. Those things need to be removed from our lives, they say. If we are men and women of God that are going to be fixed on Him, we need to conscientiously set our hearts to focus on Him. We need to make a purposeful choice. Choose to focus on Him. He's the only one worthy of our worship. We must never lose sight of who He is and what He has done for us. Nothing in this world compares to the worthiness of Jesus Christ. There is no other God. There is only one who is worthy. We need to keep Him the center of our eye, the center of our focus. He is the Lord of creation. He is the Lord of salvation. He's the Lord of the resurrection. He's the Lord of victory. He's the Lord of eternity. He's the great I am, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This Jesus is both Lord and Christ. He's Lord. Let's worship Him. He's Christ. let's follow him. Let's focus on him tonight. What's your target? What's your focus? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus? Let's search our hearts honestly and respond as he calls us to him. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us to get our eyes off Jesus. May we be honest with our hearts and our lives tonight. What is our focus as we take a look into our inner being? Help us to answer that question honestly. Yes, we all need reminders. We all need push towards you. But I also know that if there is an area that is off focus, that is taking us away from you, you will show that to us. May we respond in faithfulness to the nudging of your Spirit tonight. And I pray that each one of us would be serious in the examination of our hearts and help us to respond to you in the proper way. Bless each one of my brothers here and my sisters here. May our hearts be in tune with you as we leave this place. Direct and protect as we go to our homes. Pray for a good day tomorrow according to your will if you give us life and our desires to serve you faithfully. Thank you. May our hearts be in tune with you. In Jesus' name, amen.